in marriage. Isn't that pretty cool? And it also shows how serious the problem of budgeting is. In another meeting with premarital couples, we discuss communication and conflict resolution. And we do an exercise with the couples that looks like this. You see one of the young couples that we're working with now. We give them a bag of Legos that looks like this. The husband, the prospective groom and bride both get a little bag like this. And they're equipped, if we've done it right, with identical pieces. And it's a challenge for them to sit back to back and without being able to see each other and without being able to see what each other are building, one of the people in the couple will begin to build a structure and will explain to his future spouse what he or she is building. And the goal is for them, when they're done, to have two structures that are identical using the exact same pieces. And the goal is to try and teach them how to communicate, right? How to work together for a project. And though it's a simple exercise, it gives them the opportunity to work together to build something. In another session, we talk about the importance of building things into their marriage. And I take them to this scripture in Matthew chapter 7, which says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus speaking, "everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And though the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." So after we read this passage together, I ask the couple to identify 10 things that they want to build into their marriage. The prospective bride and groom each take a yellow tablet. They make their list separately. And then they come back together and we discuss their list. And oftentimes they're very similar. Sometimes there's a few nuances. And sometimes there are a few surprises. So couples, if you've never done that, husbands and wives, or those who are dating or engaged, you may want to do this. Take out 2 sheets of paper sometime this week. Sit down with this scripture and say, what would we like to proactively, prospectively build into our marriage together? And make a list of 10 or more things that you want to be part in your marriage. And then swap lists, look at it, and talk about what's in your marriage, what's in the foundation of your marriage. Now, I don't want to leave out the singles, because I know there's a lot of single people here this morning, and so this exercise can work for you as well. Look at these same 2 verses and make a list for yourselves of 10 areas that you want to build into your life, 10 things in your walk, 10 things that you want people around you to see. And someday, for some of you, I know this is a desire that God would bring you a husband or a wife. You'll have some things to talk about as you begin the dating process or move through the dating process and see if you have the goal of building the same type of relationship together. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, Jerry pointed out in early on in chapter 1 that as we go through this book, there's going to be rises and falls. Paul's going to commend the Corinthians at some place. There'll be good news to cheer about. And in other sections, there'll be deep lows where Paul is sort of chastising the church for some of the problems. And so one of the problems was the church had become self-centered and divisions had arose. We talked about that in chapter 1. There was conflicts within the church. And so Paul continued to deal with those conflicts at different parts during the letter. And today in chapter 3, he deals with one of those issues in particular. And it gets to the foundation issue of what were they building their church on. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So let's read the text together. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. For you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but we each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In the text that we just read, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to be careful, to examine themselves, with the charge that they need to make some changes into their lives. And he identifies two problems that were systemic across the whole church. He confronts those issues, and then he commands that they bring some correction. He gives them direction to build up their foundation of the church on Jesus Christ, not on any person inside or outside of the church. In verses 1 to 3, Paul begins confronting the problems, saying this: I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. Notice that important word. We're going to talk about that in a moment. As men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able, for you are still, here's that word again, fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not, here it is for the third time in three verses, fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? The problem Paul identifies early on in the text is, though the church was formed by the great apostle himself, though Apollos came after and followed him and continued to build into it, the church was still immature. And so Paul calls the church here, brethren. Notice that in verse 1. He wants to make clear to them that they have not lost their salvation in this. He says, brethren, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. However, they are immature in the faith. He calls them infants in Christ. They were believers for sure, but their faith was extremely shallow. Paul says they were only able to handle spiritual milk, not the meat of the word. They were not ready for the solid food. We can't teach first graders the Pythagorean theorem. We can't teach 5- and 6-year-olds the chemical elements of the periodic table. And we can't tell them how to read A Tale of Two Cities either. Children have to learn the alphabet. They have to know how to add 2 + 2 = 4. How to multiply 3 × 2 and get 6, and so on. They can be coached to read, but when they start reading, they're simple 3-word sentences with a noun and a verb and an object. And as they grow from kindergarten through the elementary school, intermediate, and high school, they can eventually learn to figure out the length of the hypotenuse in a right triangle. They can learn how to use chemistry to separate water into hydrogen and oxygen. They can read Dickens' famous novel about the French Revolution and talk about the things that Dickens was pointing out in A Tale of Two Cities as they grow. For Paul, it was like the Corinthians were stuck in the first grade of Christianity. They were able to understand the fundamentals of the faith, but that's as far as they went. They got salvation by grace. They got Jesus went to the cross to shed his blood to pay for their sins. They understood that. They believed it. They internalized it. But that's as far as their faith went. They didn't take any more steps beyond that. Paul says they failed to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, what did Paul mean by that word, flesh? It's a word that we're going to see many times now as we go through Corinthians. It's going to come up a lot in the rest of this letter. It means the flesh is mankind's desires, passions, and directions toward the fulfillment of selfish desires and sinful orientation. It's fulfilling what I want, what I need. It's all about I and me and my. It's about making myself feel good. And Paul points out one of the results of them building themselves up and having a self-centered faith is there's jealousy and strife that's building up in the church, and it's causing conflict and people to not get along. He's referring back to the divisions that he talked about in chapter 1. The Apostle John wrote about it similarly in his first epistle, saying, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but is from the world." Paul wrote about it to the churches in Galatia, saying, "The deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." When a person becomes a Christian, he receives a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Jerry's going to talk next week about how that happens when the Holy Spirit literally comes and lives inside of us. We become a new creation. But just because we as Christians have a new nature with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that doesn't mean that our fleshly desires, the selfishness, the things to put me first, it doesn't mean that they go away. Oh, how we all wish they would, don't we? We wish that when we became believers, those old desires from our old life were put to death. We have to take some steps to do that, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so Paul here is admonishing the Corinthians to get rid of the fleshly desires that they have. Verse 3, when one says, "I'm of Paul," and another, "I'm of Apollos," are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul confronts the second problem in the church, which was believers who lack understanding. They had a misplaced emphasis. They were trying to follow a man. Some were saying, "Well, Paul led me to Jesus, so I'm a disciple of Paul." And others were saying, "Well, Apollos led me to Jesus," or "Apollos gave us this new great revelation, and so I'm a disciple of Paul." And if you remember back to chapter 1, others were saying, no, it's Peter. He's the rock that Jesus said he was going to build the church on, so I'm following Peter. And Paul's trying to redirect their attention here, saying, it's not a dude, it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Peter, it's Jesus, the Son of Man. So instead of following a man, Paul says, follow the Son of Man, the Savior. He's trying to remind them that it doesn't matter who led them to Christ. It doesn't matter who is helping them to grow into maturity. What matters is the Savior. And Paul points out here that all Christians are servants, servants of Christ. So whether it was Paul or Apollos or the elders or the deacons in their church, they were all servants together. Their job was to lead people to Christ, to help them to grow to maturity, but never to receive any of the honor and glory of it all. Church, that's our focus, and I hope all of you see this. Our goal is to lead people to know Jesus Christ, and those who know them to help them grow in their faith. That's what this church is about. It's not about Pastor Tom. It's not about Pastor Jerry. It's not about New Hope that's up front. It's not about small groups. It's not about men's groups, women's groups, youth, children. All those ministries are vital and important to the health and growth of our church and are vital because they help us in our faith. But we are not a personality. We're not a ministry. We're not anything other than about Jesus Christ. This week, my heart was literally broken inside. In the last 3 years, three of the men in the faith who pastor some big churches around the country have fallen into sin. One into pride, one into sexual immorality, and most recently, one into anger and vulgarity that should never be on the lips of any Christian, let alone the head of a big church. And I was broken as I read these stories of these guys who had these huge platforms for Jesus Christ, and they threw it all away. And as I began to read and pray and think through these guys, I began to realize that their problem was exactly what Paul was addressing here. And if Tom Beck is not careful, I could be the next guy like that. John Piper put out an article right after these stories broke this week. And he wrote to pastors and said, guys, don't start shooting at these other guys. Take care of yourself. Let the Lord take care of those other ministries and those other situations. Take care of me first, because it's by grace alone that I'm not the next guy to fall. It's a reminder to all of us. We could be the next person that does something that's unthinkable. And so it's a reminder for us. Scriptures say, take heed lest you too fall. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the leadership of the church, apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, here's what we're here for. We're not here to be put on a pedestal, to be put on a stage, to be put on a platform. Yes, we are on the platform and we speak, but we speak for the Lord for three purposes: to equip the saints so that the saints are prepared to do works of service, and to build up the body of Christ. It's not building up the body of Mark Driscoll. It's not about building the body of Bill Hybels. It's not about building the body of James McDonald. It's about building the body of Christ. And so let's be careful, church, about that. Let's be careful. Jesus is the center of everything that we do. Verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it is God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So now Paul moves into the correcting part. He's pointing out two of the problems, but he just doesn't leave them alone to know there's a problem. He gives them the solution, and he corrects them saying, you servants in the church, we apostles are the same servants. It doesn't matter. We can't cause growth at all. No pastor in all of history, not any of the apostles, could make anybody born again. We can't. Without the drawing of God the Father, as Paul pointed out in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, if God doesn't call you, you're not going to respond. We can preach the best message in the world, and if the Holy Spirit of God does not convict the heart of sin, if God doesn't draw them to Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. Person is, nobody is going to believe. So every person who is a believer is by grace alone, by God reaching out and drawing that person to himself. And so what Paul's trying to make clear here is I didn't save any of you, neither did Apollos, neither did Peter, nobody else. It is by God and by his grace alone. Servants cannot cause growth. Paul says God was causing the growth. He wants to get the center of attention off of himself and put rightly where it belongs on Jesus Christ alone. Paul says, instead, we servants, whoever we are down through the centuries, we're going to be rewarded one day for our efforts. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one day all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. Every one of us one day is going to stand before Jesus. And if you're in Christ, it's not going to be a judgment of condemnation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to appear before that judgment seat, also known as the Bema seat, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded according to the deeds that he's done in the body, whether good or bad. And we'll get to more of that. I'll unpack more a little bit about the rewards at the end of this pericope, at the end of this paragraph, when Paul addresses the rewards that we're going to be given. Now, let's have an understanding here and be clear. Not everybody is going to go to this judgment that's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is a judgment of rewards. There is a judgment of condemnation that many people will stand at. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's a judgment of condemnation. It's recorded for us in the book of Revelation most prominently, but other places as well. And as John saw the great revelation from the Lord, he sees Jesus seating on the throne in a vast multitude of people. And the book of life is open, and the book of life is read. And anyone whose name is not in that book of life is cast into the lake of fire, to hell, where there's eternal and conscious punishment that goes on forever. Now, that's not the judgment that Paul is talking about here. He talks about it in other places, but I want to get clear in everyone's minds here. There are two separate judgments. There's a judgment for believers, and it's a judgment of rewards. And there's a judgment of unbelievers, and it's a judgment of condemnation to face and bear the penalty of their own sins forever. So what Paul is getting at here is we have a choice. Jesus can bear our sins and take them away, or we can bear the punishment of them forever. Verse 10, Paul continues, according to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice again what Paul continues to do. He says, get the focus off me, get the focus back right where it belongs to the foundation of our faith, which is in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there's many churches in the world with wrong-headed thinking. Some try and build the church on having an experience on Sunday morning. Perhaps you've seen some of those churches on television. Sunday morning is like a concert atmosphere. Others build the church on a killer personality who can stand up and he's attractive and handsome and winsome and he's got a perfect illustration for every verse of scripture and he's an elegant speaker and the whole ministry seems like it's more built around him than it is on Jesus himself. Here Paul challenges the church to carefully think through, what are you building your church on? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save individuals? Or is it some person or some personality or some gimmick to get people in the door? Paul is not saying that the church shouldn't have a strategy to reach lost people. He doesn't say that they shouldn't have a strategy to help people grow on their faith. Nor is he putting down any attempt to meaningful and deep preaching or skillful musicians, skillful singers. He's not opposed to any of that. Psalm 33 says, play skillfully for the musicians. There is encouragement to have excellent music. But what's the purpose of what we do as a church? And I just want to take a few moments, and this is so much on my wife's heart as we talked about the importance of this message for St. Peter's at this juncture where we are right now. So hear our heart, church. You know, we have a building committee who's actively looking for bids, and we're thinking about expanding our property so we have more room for the children and the youth, so we can have a gym and have a bigger place for dinners and place for people to come where we can fellowship and share together. And that's a wonderful goal. And we'll be able to reach more people and have more people in our building and teach more people. It's all a great goal. But, hear the but. Let's not let a new building become the only thing we think about in the next 2 years, okay? If that becomes our emphasis and focus, then we've lost it along the way. If it's all about the budget and how much money have we raised and how much do we have to borrow and what color the carpet is and how many basketball hoops we have in the gym and how many people we can seat in the fellowship hall and what kind of cook stove we have in the new kitchen, if it becomes about that stuff, man, we've lost our path along the way. And so let's not let a building, as important it may be and as vital to our future, and we do want to plan and we do want to set things in place for the future and we want to be wise, but the Lord has made it very clear to us and to the elders as we walk through this process, don't lose sight of the core. We're preparing people for eternity. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, God willing, 100 years from now if Jesus doesn't return. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before Jesus. He said, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." Remember how I started today's message? What are you building on? What's in your foundation? Isaiah looked forward to the time when this Messiah would come. We read the text in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus called us to carefully examine what's the foundation, what are we building on? If it's on the bedrock of Jesus Christ, all systems ahead. If it's not, it's time for a timeout and a backup and re-engaging. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said this, "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." There it is, the cornerstone. The foundation is him and him alone. Verse 12, "If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it." The day, talking about the judgment day. "Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." And so the Corinthians were brethren and sisters. They were not going to lose their salvation. They could not unearn what Jesus had paid for them at the cross, so they weren't going to lose their salvation. But what Paul was saying is if you continue down the same path that you're on right now, the works that you're doing, the selfishness that you have, living out of the flesh, all those things are going to be burned up on the judgment day. And yeah, you'll be saved, but you'll have no rewards in God's kingdom for it. And so Paul encourages them to test their faith. He reminds them that the efforts that they put forth on behalf of Jesus Christ will one day be rewarded. Works for Christ are going to be tested by fire. Those that endure are going to be permanent and will be rewarded for you in all eternity. And others will be shown to be built on human wisdom and ability and effort, and they'll be burned up and go away. In Ephesians, Paul said, "We're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for them to do." So, two questions for you as we think about wrapping up for today. What are you building? And is it going to last for the Lord? Now, I'm 52 years old now, beginning to think about a legacy. And when I was in my 20s and 30s, legacy wasn't even a word I even probably understood. But it's something I think a lot about now, and I want to encourage you, regardless of your age, even if you're in your 20s and 30s, what do you want your legacy to be? Is it going to be something that's going to last before the Lord? What are you going to do with this time that God gives you? For some of us, we're well along in that process, and the time that we have left here on earth is not all that long. For others of us, we have a big gap. And so what's the legacy? What do we want the legacy to be for myself? Secondly, are you living in the flesh like the Corinthians were? I want to encourage you to take these scriptures that I put in your notes, and one day this week for your quiet time with the Lord, sit down with these six passages. They're very brief, probably take you 5 minutes total to read all six of them. Each one of these passages reveals sins of the flesh. And so just read through this list and say, Holy Spirit, are there any of these in me? Is there pride? Is there jealousy? Is there anger? And there's an extensive list. Just read through each one. And some of them you'll be able to say honestly and fairly with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no, those aren't things in my life. Others of them, you'll look at the list and you'll go, wow, Lord, I have been living in my flesh. And I ask you to forgive me of that. Help me to turn from those things. And help me to turn to you. Finally, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then make today the day. Acts chapter 4 says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He's the cornerstone. So if you're not building your life on him, then turn to him today. Make him the Lord and Savior and choose to build on the bedrock of him and the life that he gives to all who serve him. Let's pray. God, all of us at times can live out of the flesh. We just as easily could have been the recipients of the words that you inspired Paul to write to Corinth, that we're not living by the Spirit, we're living fleshly. And Lord, as we hear those words, they convict our hearts and we come to you in humility and repentance and desire to change. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn from the sins of the flesh and turn to you. God, I pray that you would help us to not live to fulfill our selfish desires. Lord, I pray for this church as we enter into a huge time of great meaning for the future of St. Peter's. Lord, we're excited about expanding our building footprint to have more places for classrooms, to have more places for fellowship, to have more places for sharing and growth, to have more places to invite the community in, that we might teach of your Son, help children and youth and adults of all ages to grow in their faith. Lord, it's what you've planted us here for. But God, keep us mindful that we're not about a building. We're about a man. And his name is Jesus. God, help us to never put anyone on any pedestal or any platform. We all are humble servants of yours. We want to make much of your name and your kingdom. Lord, thank you for reminding us of that, that all of us need to take heed of our lives, lest we also fall. God, guide us to carefully examine our motives, our actions, our thoughts, what drives us forward. And where it's sinful, Lord, we lay that at the feet right now. We ask you to forgive it, and we ask you to renew our hearts and our minds from it. Lord, help us to be conscious every day of what we're building in our lives. Are we building things that are of wood and hay and straw that are temporary and only going to last here on this earth? Or are we serving the widows and those in nursing homes and building things that are going to be refined like gold and silver and precious stones? Are we helping those who have deep need and reaching out to them with simple things that they feel your love and your grace and your mercy? God, may this church always, always have as the foundation everything that we do is to lead people to know your Son and to grow in relationship with Him. And Lord, now we pray you hear our prayers as Brother Joe brings our time of intercession.